This is a Sunday that I have been looking forward to for the past few months, to have the honor and privilege to introduce to you Dr. Gary Newton. Dr. Gary Newton received his PhD degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago. He has spent many years teaching at various Christian universities. He's held various pastoral positions, and he's written various books. But to many of us here at Community Bible Church, he's not known as Dr. Newton, but simply Gary, because from 1977 to 1983, he was the youth pastor here at CBC. He had a heart and a vision for the town of Marietta, so him and his wife Joy moved there to Marietta, and God had given him a vision for a youth center downtown. And God provided that. He answered that prayer. And it's the TNT building that many of you are familiar with. But back in 1977, when Gary came, I was a squirrely little eighth grader. And so God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, brought Gary Newton into my life at a very strategic time. And as I think back to Gary, both through his teachings and through his life, it was very obvious that if you were going to live for Jesus, you couldn't do it half-heartedly. It was all or nothing. And Gary passionately challenged us as teenagers to live wholeheartedly for God. And most importantly, he modeled that you have one life to live and you live it with passion for God. So welcome to the platform this morning, Dr. Gary Newton. And as he makes his way to the platform, Joy, can you stand and wave? Okay, Joy is his wonderful wife. And Gary, thank you so much for being here with us this morning.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much. I thank you so much for the privilege of being in my home church. And in many ways, this is the church that I learned so many of the disciplines, values, loves, appreciations that I have stuck with all my life. Thank you for the people here. I've met many of them before the service. And as I look around, I see other people that have had a phenomenal influence on my life. I thank you so much for this church. For the fathers of this church, the people who founded this church, for your mission in this community, I pray, Lord, that we will continue to think creatively of how to continue this ministry, continue this investment in the lives of those from our own family and those in the community around us. I pray that you'll help me to speak your words clearly and passionately. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you what a privilege it is just to be here. Here's the way I set it up. Ready? I usually don't say this. I got one of my student interns to come and do her internship here. That gave me a chance to come to the church. Then my father, who's here today, is in a nursing home in up north somewhere, Pottstown. And then my sister and her husband are working up in Schwanksville, so I could kind of see them all and still get to see you. Isn't that awesome? That's called manipulation, planning. But it worked. It's great. If you get a chance to meet Sammy, do that. She is trying to do the best she can here, and I appreciate you mothering her and fathering her. She loves the attention, so I appreciate it. When over to dinner at the Nisleys and had a good home-cooked meal. Got a chance to meet Cindy. I've had time with Jeff and Michelle. And just let me say this, that this church blesses my heart. This church has been a historical influence, not only in this community, in my life. I got a chance to hug Gertie. She didn't see me, and she's probably lucky, because I'm pushing 60 this year. I saw people that I worked with when I was staff here many years ago. I'm not going to mention everybody's name because Joyce said you don't do that because you make other people feel bad. But let me just say this, that this opportunity for Joy and I really blesses us deeply. I have had the privilege of coming to a place in my early ministry that exemplifies what Abraham and Moses had in mind about transferring the riches of the glory of God to another generation. That's what it's all about in this church. It doesn't happen just in families and with parents. It happens in the community, in the church family. That's the design. And I am excited to say that when I got here, I had the chance to go over to Elam and Gertie's house. And they're kind of, I call it the Woody Mansion. It had all kinds of mahogany stuff. I got a chance to eat with them. You look at their generations from their home. I know, you know, there's tons of people that they've multiplied through their hospitality. Joy and I have tried to live that in every community we've lived in. I think of the John and Esther Heaston. I can remember very soon after we got here, we were asked by the Heastons to go over to their house, and they said, we're not having much, we just have a big pot of chicken corn soup. And when I got over there, I thought it was just Joy and I and kind of the Heaston crowd. Well, she invited a whole bunch of people. There were people I'd never seen before. They were just new people in the church. They put on a pot and then saw who was new to the church family that day, invited them over too. And we spent about 2 hours munching chicken corn soup. And I learned that. As I look around, I see so many other people here, people that are influential. I met in the first service Dale and Shirley Martin. They're the ones that started the youth center down in the east end of Marietta many, many years before, years before I got here. The heritage, I think of people who have invested in this church. I think of, I don't know if Jim and Nancy Gish are here, but when I got here, they were working with the youth, and they had got this whole team of college and career students passionately excited about working downtown in Marietta with the kids. I just saw Linda Kaufman, and she looks as good as ever. And I said, I remember her when she did a Lion Witch in the Wardrobe presentation here that involved all families, different generations. What a phenomenal church. I hope those of you who are new realize the history behind this church and the men and the women who have invested in this, I won't call it a production, but it is. It's a ministry. I'm excited to be here. I talk about you all the time in my classes. That's why Sammy wanted to come here. Okay, just to give you an idea, at the back I have, as you go out, I have an old scrapbook that kind of chronicles the years 79 to 83. I hope somebody that's in the history picks some of that stuff up because some of the pictures are priceless. There was a guy named, I think his name is George, that came in the service before. I may have got his name wrong. He's from town here. He just started coming to the church. And he looked at one of the pictures. I said, do you know him? He's a kid of the street kid that we worked with in 19. The picture says 1978. He has a bare stomach with washboard stomach, you know, and he's kind of long hair. And he says, do you know this kid? And he says, yeah, I know him. He still is in Columbia. And every time I see him, he's reading his Bible on the street. I said, how do you know him? When I first met him and started working with him, first time I got to know his name, I said, do you know any, have you ever heard of Jesus? You ever talked about Jesus? He says, yeah. He says, I'm a Christian. Now, whether he was or not, I don't know. I'm not going to judge that. But he says, oh, I say, really? How do you know that? He says, well, 2 years ago, I was at Camp Tel Hai, and so-and-so. And I think, I won't even try to guess whose name it was that led him to the Lord. Led him to the Lord. I said, show me your Bible. He showed me the Bible, and it had CBC, Camp Tel Hai, whatever, 1978. And he says, I came with the Lord, and his name was signed. And now he's walking the Lord somewhere in Columbia City. I don't know if he's going to church. I hope so. Somebody's got to get him to follow him up. Everybody see what I'm talking about? The investment we're talking about today is an investment that will challenge everybody in this group. And I'm even speaking to the guys in the front. This guy, what's your name in the blue? No, it's got black. What's your name? Your name is Josiah?
No.
What's your name?
Dylan.
Dylan is going to rock. He's going to be a drummer when he grows up. But it's cool to have him in church. And I want you to listen to what I'm talking about. Because it's guys like Dylan who are what the church is for, raising them up. I remember, Jeff, when I first came to this church and got involved in the youth center, I don't remember Jeff and his sister, although they were in the youth center with me. Who I remember is his dad. And his dad was tough. And he said, you know, one of the things you got to remember, Gary, with these kids, you got to be tough with them. It's been too loose. And, you know, I raise cows, and I know how to raise cows, and I know how to raise kids. And he says, follow me. And so I learned a lot from Glenn. And I learned that kids need structure. And we stuck together all the way through. But Jeff and Julie and the rest of their kids are the way they are because of what they've seen. And Glenn and Phoebe, and I've been in their home. I've seen Glenn take a kid from Marietta that had no discipline at all, sit in a tractor that was 30 feet high, and go through a field for 11 hours and love it. Okay, that's what I used to watch. And he said, you can come with me if you're willing to sit in the field for 11 hours and whatever they do in the fields. I don't know, but I've seen the tractors and they're high. See what I mean? That's awesome. This pastor that you have has been inbred with the fever. And the fever is the gospel message. It's something that gets at your soul and it affects your life. We're talking about investing in people so that they're transformed from the inside out. It involves their emotions. It involves their will. It involves their mind at the deepest possible level. And it transforms them in the image of a God that we can't see so that people around us can see, feel, and touch Him. Everybody got it? And that happens through this investment that's rich. And that's what we're going to talk about, very simply. I have got a little yellow thing here that says, what time I'm supposed to start, what time, and what time I'm supposed to end. And I'm good at following directions because of a guy who, you know, and I was down at their bar. I think it's Jared that runs the place now. I went down there to find Glenn and stuff. They have a certain time they get up. And when they say, you know, we milk the cows at 4:30, they get up at 4:30, right? So we can do it. So structure is important too, although I'm a little wild, a little bit on the wild side. Well, what we're going to talk about is the details of this investment. And very simply, this next slide kind of shows where we're going. Where we're going this morning. If you want to have a lasting influence on the world, you must invest in people's lives. We all know that. If you want to maximize that investment, then you must invest in those people where they're young. One of the textbooks I use is George Barna's book, Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. Another quote he has here that's phenomenal, if you think of what it's saying. By the age of 13, your spiritual identity is already formed. Now, that doesn't say there's no need for youth evangelism or working with adults at all. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that your orientation to the spiritual world is usually infused in your mind and in your heart by the time you're 13. If that was true, what does that say about our investment strategy? I didn't see Dick and Mim Mylan until now, so I just saw them. And because, you know, I'm getting old. But let me just tell you about Dick and Mim. I just wrote an article for a magazine, and I use them. So I'll use them, point them out. But Mim used to help me out at Bible school. She used to be the teacher. She's a phenomenal teacher, by the way. And Dick said, no, I'm not a teacher. I'm relational. I work with kids. And so I go after church. I'd see what happens. He'd invite all the youth over to his house. He had his kid, too, so his son was there, too, and they invite the rest of the people over to kind of play ball. And then I found out they hung around all day Sunday. And so what I began to see is that Dick and Mim had a phenomenal investment with kids and young people. And finally, I got up enough guts to ask Dick. He said, would you like to help the youth group? No, I'm not a teacher. I don't teach. And I said, you think you don't, okay? By the time I left here, I mean, they were doing the whole senior high youth ministry. Now, I got involved in it a little bit, but they were phenomenal with kids. Dick is phenomenal with kids. He's good with furniture, too, and building things, but phenomenal with kids. Here's what I'm saying. You guys don't realize the investment that you can have in the lives of people. And as I look around, I can see all kinds of people, faces, stories of investment. Isn't that awesome? Stories. I saw, I don't know, are those three boys yours or not, all three? No, you got two and then a girl, right? But I looked at them and I saw little Burkholders. You know what I mean? I said, man, what an opportunity. The little kid, you guys are great. You're awesome. And I don't know who your friend is, but he's great too. I don't know who's going to. But what an awesome investment. What an awesome investment that we have. This next slide here kind of shows you what my practice is. I've always taught. I've taught since I left here. I got my degree so I could teach, and I've taught and all that, like you said. But my passion is still working in churches, so I've always pastored a church. Ever since I was 20 years old in college, I've pastored, been some pastor of something. I was in charge of this kids' club. We lived downtown. We lived in a street ministry similar to like downtown Marietta, except it was worse. We lived, it was very, very poor. It was all rentals. It was really run down. It was a dying city. We lived right downtown. We got a cheap house because we lost money in our house in Denver. So we started this ministry. I saw the kids around us, teenagers, young people, skateboarding, longboarding, doing all kinds of stuff. Got my students together. I got all the pastors in the city together, about 12 churches. We started praying for about 6 months, similar to the youth center thing. Prayed together once a month. Did church walks and stuff like that. We decided to start this ministry. The only church that let us have it was the a liberal church in town, very liberal, one of the most liberal, right downtown, huge Gothic structure. They let us use our basement. So we started it. They said, you'll never get any kids out here. Kids don't want to be preached at, right? You don't like to be preached at, do you? Not particularly. I never did when I was your age either. Okay, so you're here. You're sitting, you're a little girl, and you're in town. Your parents aren't Christians, right? And so you're here, and why would you come to church? Well, I'll tell you why you came to this. It's because we had a ball. We talked about Jesus. We read the Bible. We acted things out. We had drama. We didn't teach at all. We did everything active learning. It was an absolute ball. Kids are a riot. There's my wife there in the middle with the blonde hair. You see her? Short, white hair, I'm sorry. She got that after we got married. We had about 60 kids and about 25 leaders. I did that for 10 years. All the time I was at Huntington, when I left, I had trained another younger team to take my place. Okay? About 7 years after we got this thing going, and it was getting so big that the church was going downhill. Everybody was, it was liberal. They weren't teaching the Bible and everything. All the elders would come down to the kids' club, and they look at the kids' club, and they say, man, this is a ball. People are coming to church. People like Jesus, right? Kids are loving it. And so pretty soon I was pastoring different churches just for an interim kind of and helping them to turn around a little bit. Then they said, Gary, would you ever pastor our church? And I said, well, you know, I'm open to it. And I said, but here's what would have to happen. We'd have to make some changes. So they asked me to pastor the church. And I had to leave. So I said, sure, I'll do it. But here are the changes. They left the denomination. We got sued by this denomination. Okay? It was a 3-year lawsuit. I couldn't make any changes in the church at all in 3 years externally. So we changed the whole constitution, everything, had it all ready for when we won the lawsuit eventually after 3 years. It was a UCC church. And when they turned it around, we were moving, really moving. But what happened is, then I trained a younger person to take my place, to be my youth pastor and work with the kids. We had one of the best youth ministries in the whole downtown, Sarah. What was going on? Now the kids from Kids Club, I've been there 7 or 8 years. Now they were teenagers. We had a youth group. And the kids were starting to come back in the church. When I go back to that church, what do I see? And I haven't been back now in 2 years. When I go back, what do you think I'll see? Kids from my kids' club in my church. Just like I see here, people from Marietta who weren't going to church, people from families in this area have never would be in church. That's our goal. It's to have a family ministry that not only takes care of our families, but reaches out to families, other places that are hurting. That's what it's all about. It's not this idea, well, we're a Lancaster County family, and we're, you're kind of, I have a Mennonite background, and we have this idea of when somebody isn't good, we kind of ostracize them, and that helps us to be pure. And so we want to keep these people out. They've had divorce in their family, and the kid got into drugs, and that's really, we don't want our kids hanging around with those kind of kids. So we want to keep our church pure. And you know what I'm talking about. I am totally against that attitude. We all have crud in our families. Don't say amen, but you know what I'm saying. Okay? We all have junk. You and I both. Okay? We're to embrace some of the junk, and by God's grace, help people. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus did. See what I mean? That's what the church family is all about. Well, as we go on, what I want you to think of, just briefly, and if you're using your outline, I wish you would, it helps to just kind of track with me. The first question I asked, I think, is kind of what is the what are some things that happened in your family? What are some things that you remember growing up that were influential in your upbringing? What are some things in the church that were influential in your upbringing? And if you kind of think as I'm talking a minute, as I look at my family, my dad's here now, so, you know, I'm looking at my mom and my dad and my grandparents. My grandparents, my dad's mom, led me to the Lord as in a VBS kind of a program at the cottage. My mother was a prayer warrior. She prayed for me all her life. The thing that I appreciate about my dad is that he always saw that we were in church every Sunday. And my dad made sure that when I was with him, when he was with me, he had a very busy life, but he made sure that he had a good relationship with me, and that was significant. Then in church, what I remember a man named Mr. Ebersol. Not the Ebersol from here. I grew up in Islington Avenue Baptist Church in Toronto. And because my dad was in business, he wasn't there during the week, only had one car back then, a man named Mr. Ebersol used to take me to what, like your Awana program on Wednesday night, take me to Wednesday night along with my other three brothers and sisters every Wednesday night. I learned how to do electrical sockets when I was 5 years old. Yeah, I remember that. They also taught me how to know the Lord. Why do you think I'm into Bible clubs? Why do you think I'm into starting a kids club? Why do you think I'm right now professor of discipleship ministries in charge of children's ministries and youth ministry? Why do you think? Who do you think I learned that from? Mr. Ebersol. I went back to my church in Toronto that I grew up in. It was all an Italian district now. It's completely changed. And I was talking about, you know, ministry or something, and I said, I want to know if there's a Mr. Ebersol who's still here. And the very back guy was 86. He stands up with his wife, and they were, had a walkers, and they stood up, and they said, I want everybody to stand up and clap for Mr. Ebersol. He's probably the reason I'm here today. Okay? Your investment in Bible school, in camp, in Awanas, in nursery. By the way, we're working in nursery right now in my church. That's what I do. My wife and I, we help out in nursery. Okay, give you an idea. Love it. Love kids. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, you know, I can do that, you know. I'm not sure that's my gift. I don't really give a rip, you know. That's what they had open. That's the only thing they want me to do, maybe. I don't know. But I can do it, and I do it. Okay, let's go on. This is a partnership between family and parents. The next slide talks about really the text that I'm going to use as a basis, Psalm 78, very simply. I'm going to make you work because I don't want you to slow down. Gertie does not have to stand up in others. Okay, if you're in Gertie's kind of camp and you can't, you know, you don't have to stand up. So the rest of you stand up. If you can walk, stand up, you know. I like to do this as a pastor because it helps people to realize when we talk about God's Word, we're serious. This is serious stuff. Let's say it together as loud as you can and kind of follow me. And I'll look here. So I'll say Psalm 78 and you guys follow in with me. There's two slides, so they'll follow through. Ready? Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things. Things of old, Things we have heard and know. Things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. You can be seated. If you look at this text very simply, what it says, particularly in the last part here, if we do it right, you'll have a good investment. If you do it wrong, the inside of people, the hearts of people, aren't going to make the change that eventually happens in terms of lifestyle that is my design. Very simple. So do the investment well. Invest wisely. Invest wisely. To summarize it, we must make it our number one priority in ministry now to invest wisely in our children and youth by teaching them to know, love, obey God and His Word. It is imperative to teach wisely. If you don't, then this is what happens. In the rest of the psalm, I wish you'd take the psalm home and look at the rest of the psalm. I've outlined it kind of. This is the bad side. This is what happens when things don't work out. And the reality is, in many good homes and in many good churches and many good communities, bad things happen. And don't say amen again, but it's the reality. Look at the things it talks about here. They refused to live by the law. They forgot God's goodness and love. They continued to sin and rebel. They demanded their crave. Are we talking about teenagers? Young adults? What are we talking about here? Yeah. The children of Israel and our children. Okay? They refused to believe. They made their parents mad, angry. Anybody say amen to that? Anybody have kids? This is what it's talking about. And in this text it says God was very angry at these people, but He still loved them, forgave them, brought them in. Here's what this is saying. We don't want to set up some kind of idealistic community where the only people we accept in leadership and the only people we accept around here as good people are people that are perfect. That doesn't work. Namely, the children of Israel and the people of God are far from perfect. Now, our goal is to be like Christ. Our goal is to set up models. But mistakes happen, and many of us in our family systems have had bad things happen to us. Wow, I don't know what that is. But last time I didn't even have this on. This thing fell on the ground, so they told me I've got to be careful. Okay, so the point that I'm getting at here is that there's so much junk in our families, in our lives, that we've got to be careful. This is the challenge of the challenge is that sin happens. And we've got to be aware of that. We've got to react graciously to people that are caught in the devil's traps. And that affects all of us. So we've got to be redemptive as a community. This next slide that I have talks about another passage of Scripture. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but it talks about principles of how to invest wisely. And it goes way back to the beginning of history. It goes back to when the law was given. It goes back to those. That's what that hymn in the very beginning talks about. These ancient kind of principles, laws that God gave His people. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He's one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And later, Jesus says, mind, when he's talking to Greek people who are more focusing on the mind. These aren't separate parts of the person. These are all different aspects of the whole person, which is very important to understand. These are all different parts or aspects of the person. They're not separated part. But he says these commandments are to be on your heart. Your heart is the center of your being. It's not talking now about emotions or some aspect. He's saying these commandments that I give you are to be on your heart. So our investment must invest in transferring heart allegiances. And then he gives different ways to do that, different verbs. The first one is impress them. That word is teach in the King James. It actually means to brand or to tattoo on the skin, impress in the lives of people these commands. Talk about them, secondly. Talk about them everywhere you go. So if we go back now, it says they've got to be on your hearts. You've got to model them. Then you've got to impress them on your kids and the people you're working with. You've got to talk about them all the time when you're sitting down, standing up, or whatever. You've got to then tie them as symbols. Give reminders around your home. Give reminders around your church. Constantly use music. Use many forms of reminders. Write them on the door frames. There's all kinds of stuff here that is still open-ended about how we can remind people of the goodness of God and His laws. But the idea of this is a multidimensional learning experience. Everybody see that? Multidimensional. It involves all kinds of different aspects. As I was looking on your screen at the very beginning of the service, I saw canoeing, I saw teaching, I saw doing dumb things, I saw some excited parent with his mouth wide open and a tongue like a cow, you know, hanging out. And the little kid was, I saw all kinds of kind of fun stuff. Kids like fun stuff. You guys like fun stuff, right? Yeah. So we got to make it fun, the younger. Every age group is different. But it's the idea of make it rich, make it multidimensional, make it active. And by the way, this is a paid political commercial. Wednesday, I'm going to be doing a seminar or whatever for teachers. And any teachers, it's supposed to be for children. But I'm going to be talking about kind of my book and what are the principles about how to teach using the heart. In other words, heart deep teaching. But I'm going to be talking about this a little more. And this is the diagram that I use next. Very simply, it's talking about talking in a way that involves cognition or the mind, but it also connects to the will. It also connects to the emotions, gets kids' emotions, gets people's emotions. And from the intersection of all three of those domains, they're called, as those go deeper, what happens is that people very naturally, kids in particular, the center of their being is changed. They make a commitment to do something, and then you follow that through. You help them to practice that behavior, acting that out in real life. You do that for 17 or 18 years where you're in home and in the church family, and it's all reinforced, it's modeled, it's fun, it's enjoyable. What do you think happens? Normally, what happens is kids love the Lord for the rest of their lives, ideally. You see? Ideally. Okay? But the Satan is in there trying to mess it up, right? You know, all kinds of families. Everything is great. The outside comes in, and bad things happen. And so we got to embrace those kids. We got to embrace people from difficult homes. We got to love them to death anyhow. God works graciously. But this is what kind of a model, at least, that I use. Okay, in conclusion, five things that I want you to think about. And these are the things that are at the very core of our training program in the school that I teach at, in our philosophy of ministry. First, the church trains adults to love God deeply. None of this kind of superficial stuff, no seeker-sensitive stuff. Oh, we just kind of want to get people in, and then when they pay the money, you know, then they're fine. We'll just get the members and get them part of that. No, I'm not into that. I'm into discipleship of adults. Go deeply. Count the cost. You want to be a Christian? Here's what it takes. This is what Christ says it takes. Teaching people the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, discipling them in things of God. Secondly, encourage and train parents as primary nurturers of their children. It's not up to the youth group. It's not up to Cindy and the children's ministries to raise your kids. It's up to you. And the church needs to take the responsibility to train parents. When you have a parent training, you be there. You be a part of that. You learn. A church plans ministry to children and youth with parents, not for parents. Everybody with me? Prepositions are important. I'd say every team that you're using to plan different ministries in the church needs to include as many generations as possible. That's why I see Dick and Mim. Dick and Mim were parents. Who are the best people to work with your kids? People that have been good parents. Everybody with me? Get your parents involved. I tell all my youth pastors to do that. All children's pastors, you get your parents involved with you. Fourthly, intergenerational church family ministry, like our picnic this afternoon. I'm going to be there. I hope you're going to be there, but plan more and more of those things. We don't have the time to talk about all the things we need to do with that, but there's awesome opportunities to get kids involved intergenerationally and parents and older adults. And then lastly, effective multidimensional strategies of heart-deep Bible teaching for all ages and stages of life. And that what this is talking about is having rich educational experiences in all aspects of your church. Not just, I was back in the church where I almost got thrown out of this church my second or third year because I suggested that we had small groups in an adult education program. Almost got thrown out. I won't tell you the specifics of it or who it came from. But back then, you don't talk about that kind of stuff. It's God's word. You tell them. You listen to it. You obey it. If you don't do it, it's your problem, you see. And there's a certain element that that's true, but, you know, there are a lot of ways to teach adults, and there's a lot of ways to teach people things, and I think we've got to be creative. Think of one thing that we've talked about today and write it down on that sheet. One thing that you can do. It could be from an illustration. It could be from a story. It could be, but think of one thing you're going to put into practice. Keep doing the same way you're doing maybe. Keep investing in that kid even though he's not coming around. If you're working with nursery, I hope it keeps you going. And I hope you kids, I hope you guys grow up. When you grow up, I hope you grow up and you say, I want to be a reproducer. I want to work with kids. I want to continue to tell others about this Jesus. He's such a beautiful person, right? That's what it's all about. Amen. I'm going to see you, okay? Drummer, right? You're a drummer. I can say that. God bless you and thank you for the opportunity of sharing with you.
Thank you, Gary. Appreciate your passion. Next time we have you back, we'll give you something you're really passionate to talk about. Okay. Well, it's my privilege to introduce you this morning, new members who are going to be, we're going to acknowledge this morning. So I'd like the following individuals, as I read off your name, to make your way up to the stage. Richard and Janice Gottschall, Jay and Victoria Hess, Guy and Barbara James, Sandra Kohler, James and Lorinda Marlin, Dave and Candy Paulison, Alan and Mickey Shirey, Rob and Jennifer Small, and Brent and Randy Stamen. Would you guys join me on the stage and just kind of stand across the front of it? Now, as they make their way up here, I want to remind you that church membership is not a concept. You know, church member is not mentioned in the New Testament, but the concept is there all the way back to the early church. Church membership is not a means of salvation, but this is just these individuals making a commitment to this local body of believers. Anyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and asks Him for the forgiveness of their sins is a member of the Church Universal. But today, these individuals want to make a commitment to this church locally. Now, you might be saying, how does a person become a member here? Maybe you're sitting there thinking about that. First off, it starts with interest. These people express interest in membership. They signed up for a class that was like five weeks in length. And our next class is starting October 9th, if you're interested in becoming a member. And in this class, they learned about the church. They filled out a new member application. They had an interview with an elder. And this morning is the final step in being presented to you, the congregation. So I'm going to read a covenant and have them respond. But for me to do this, I'd like you to kind of stand because you're going to have a role in this as well. So first I'm going to talk to them, and then I'm going to talk to you, the congregation. So follow along. So I'm going to read this covenant to you, the new members, and then you will respond by saying, I will. Having expressed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the desire to be a contributing member of Community Bible Church, will you strive to love God, love others, and reach out with the love of Jesus Christ? Respond by saying, I will. And do you commit to be loyal to the church, wherever you are, to speak well of it and of one another, to uphold those in this church through your prayers, your presence, your time, your talents, and your finances? Respond by saying, I will. And now, congregation, it's your turn to support these new members. If you, as a member of CBC, are in agreement with this next question, please respond just like they did by saying, I will. Do you commit yourself in Christ-like love to accept, encourage, pray for, and serve these new members in a manner worthy of God's family? Respond by saying, I will. I'm going to have a prayer for these new members, and it's going to also be kind of our closing prayer. When this prayer is over, I'm going to ask them to make their way down front and stand along the front, and they have name tags either on or they'll get a name tag. And after we close out the service, we'd love for have you to come down and take a moment just to meet them and welcome them into the CBC family. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your sovereignty you put this whole morning together with recognizing the graduates, hearing from Dr. Newton, and honoring these new members. And I pray, Father, for each one of them. Lord, their stories are different. They're very varied. And yet they have a desire to be committed to this local body of believers. And I pray, Father, as they've made that commitment this morning, Lord, that you would go before them, that you would use their spiritual gifts, that they would be able to continue to find their way here at CBC in a way of service, Lord, to serve one another. And Father, I pray for every person in this room as we've gathered here this morning, and we're going to leave here in just a few moments, but as we leave, Lord, I pray that you would really go before us. May you make us different because we've interacted with your word, we've interacted with the Holy Spirit, we've interacted with one another. And may you go before us this week, Lord. We don't know what this week holds, but you do, and so we commit it to you. And we ask that you would be honored in our lives as we seek to follow you. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple things as you leave. The chairs can remain in place. They do not need to come down today. If you're a guest with us for the very first time or the first time in a long time, I'd love to meet you in the hospitality room. You can go back through the hallway. It's down there on your left. And we hope to see you at the picnic this afternoon. God bless.